This morning I want to bring part two of a sermon that I began the last time that we were together, which is entitled Biblical Responses to the Disappointments of Life. Another longer title could be Preventing Disappointments from Turning into Discouragement and Depression. As you know, I use many cross-references in my sermons that will be displayed up here on the screen. Now, these go by very quickly, so I recommend that you at least write down the verses, references in your sermon notes so that you can look them up again later. Now, as a pastor and biblical counselor, I receive calls from literally all over North America, and thanks to Zoom, I now provide biblical counseling for hurting souls all over the world. Unfortunately, many of these troubled Christians are like the poor woman in Mark 5:26, who for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Dear ones, disappointments happen to all of us. But for Christians, we must not allow any of the disappointments of life to morph into worry and discouragement, bitterness, or depression. In spite of all the suffering and abuse that Paul endured throughout his ministry, he gave us this profound personal testimony in Philippians 4:11, where he declared, "I have learned," I'll start here at the beginning of the verse, "not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." For the Christian, contentment in the midst of disappointment is a learned grace, which can only be attained by a clear understanding of the Word of God and God-honoring obedience through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But for the unbelieving world, they have neither biblical understanding nor the indwelling Holy Spirit. So lost souls experience an epidemic of anxiety, discouragement, and depression. But as Christians, we have supernatural resources in God and in His Word that the unbelieving world knows nothing about. Your sermon notes provide a simple outline that I started last time and will be continuing this morning, as I seek to show you just some of what the Bible teaches about preventing the disappointments of life from turning into worry, discouragement, bitterness, hopelessness, and depression. Now, if you missed the first message, I would like to, and if you would like to review it, I'm told that it will be posted along with this one at the Heather Bible Chapel website. And if you have any questions or concerns about anything that I have taught here, please be assured that you are welcome and encouraged to come and talk with me about them. So if you will turn in your sermon notes, you will see that we began with point number one last time, the reality of discouragement and depression. And then we studied the causes of discouragement and depression. And it is here that we need to remember Romans 12:2, where Paul admonished the church, and he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul is warning and exhorting Christians that we are not to allow the world to squeeze or pressure us into its mold. While unbelievers typically turn to prescription drugs and psychoanalysis for treating depression, according to 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, Christians have far better resources to prevent depression from ever getting a hold on us. Let me read 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted, past tense, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In short, these two verses declare that God has given us everything that we need for salvation and sanctification through the power of the written word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Please hear me when I say that I am truly grateful for 21st century medicine, where God has given us doctors, and they have specific areas of responsibility and service. Think of it as a fence line or a yard with a fence around it. Their fenced yard deals with the causes and treatments of scientifically provable and definable dysfunctions of the human body. Things like broken bones, sickness, and diseases, all of which affect the human body. Now, God has given the church other areas of responsibility and service. And we too have a fenced yard, which deals with evangelism of the lost and the process of sanctification for the discipling of God's people. The Bible provides us clearly defined reasons as to why people get discouraged and depressed, which fall within the purview of the church's fenced yard. And as we saw last time that we were together, the world's view of treating depression is both pragmatic and unscientific. Now, at this point, after I've said that, it is likely that some of you may be thinking or even saying, what does this guy know about medicine? He's no doctor. Although it is true, I am not a doctor. I have studied long and hard at the feet of those who are. So when I say that the unbelieving world's view of treating depression is pragmatic and unscientific, please hear me. I am quoting Christian doctors. I didn't just make this up. I'm quoting Christian doctors who are specialists in their field of medicine. In other words, although prescription drugs like Prozac, just one of many, may provide a shortcut to help people feel better, the lack of scientific proof at very least should cause Christians to ask some questions and consider seeking biblical solutions to their depression. Drug companies and many doctors have moved their fence line into the church's yard through the intimidation of their pseudo-scientific rhetoric. And most church leaders have encouraged this by refusing to shepherd God's sheep with biblical solutions to their problems. Now, I am very grateful for those church leaders who are faithfully taking back the ground by affirming the sufficiency of Scripture to deal with the discouragements and disappointments of life. Now, let's take a quick look at point number three, some biblical examples of disappointment, discouragement, and depression. The Bible actually has many examples of those who stumbled over the difficulties of life. I'm going to quote from Dr. Robert Smith, has provided this excellent definition for depression. Depression is a debilitating mood, feeling, or attitude of hopelessness, which become a person's reason for not handling the most important issues of life in a biblical way. I'm going to repeat that. Depression is a debilitating mood, feeling, or attitude of hopelessness, which become a person's reason for not handling the most important issues of life in a biblical way. Simply put, each wrong, unbiblical decision makes it easier to make another and another and another until souls are crushed under the weight of guilt, worry, hopelessness, and despair. For example, now when I talk about the sloth button on your alarm, you know what that means. The sloth button, the alarm goes off and you hit the button and then it comes off again in another 5 minutes. And then you hit the sloth button again. You know, that's what I call it, the sloth button. A man pushes the sloth button on his alarm clock 4 times before he finally gets up, which is self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behavior. Fearing that he will lose his job if he is late for work one more time, he drives too fast and he gets into an accident, which is the result of more irresponsible behavior. Having lost his job, he has no money to pay his bills, so he buys groceries on his credit card, which is more irresponsible behavior. After he gets out of the hospital, he just wants to sit around the house instead of getting another job to pay off his bills, which is more irresponsible behavior. When his wife gets on his case because he's being so lazy, he decides to start drinking to escape his troubles, which is what? More irresponsible behavior. Finally, he goes to a doctor who diagnoses him as being depressed, so he prescribes drugs to help him feel better. But in reality, he is no better, because he has not confessed and repented of his self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behaviors that got him into this depressed state in the first place. The medications, they just cover up the problem. They don't fix it. Now let's look at the Bible. Cain in Genesis 4 is a good example or a bad example of how self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behavior can lead to depression. In verses 3 and 4, Cain disobeyed God by bringing an unacceptable sacrifice, which was irresponsible behavior. In verse 5, God rejects Cain and his offering. And Cain becomes angry and depressed, which is further irresponsible behavior. In verses 6 and 7, God appeals to Cain to do what is right so that he will feel better. But in verse 8, Cain becomes jealous and angry, and he kills his brother Abel, which is further irresponsible behavior. In verses 9 to 12, God confronts Cain and curses him because of his sin. And then in verses 13 and 14, Cain complains that his punishment is too great to bear and that everyone will be against him, which is further irresponsible behavior. Finally, in verse 16, we read some of the saddest words in the Bible. It says here, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he never repented. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and he never repented. Cain's self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behaviors led him into an ever-tightening spiral of hopelessness and depression and despair. And he went on to spawn a godless family tree who would later have to be destroyed in the flood. But where did that all begin? Self-serving, self-loving, irresponsible behavior. Now, let's consider the book of Jonah. This provides another terrible example of one who chose to act irresponsible in the face of God's clear commands. God told him, go and preach repentance to the city of Nineveh. Now, do you know, these were the enemies of Israel. Jonah would have loved to have them be wiped out. But God says, no. You go and you preach to them. But instead of obeying God, Jonah found a boat going the opposite direction, which was self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behavior. So God hurled a huge storm at him. But rather than instructing the captain to turn the boat around, Jonah decided he would rather die than obey the Lord. This was further self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behavior. So the crew pitched Jonah over the side. Now, God prepared a great fish to provide Jonah with an all-expenses-paid cruise to the shores of Assyria. You might say that Jonah felt sort of down in the mouth about the whole thing. And he cried out to God from the belly of the fish. And God gave him a second chance to obey him. So the fish barfed him up on the beach, and he walked the rest of the way to Nineveh, where he preached for 3 days, hating every minute of it, which was more self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behavior. Sadly, the story ends. I like stories that have happy endings. Jonah doesn't have a happy ending. The story ends with Jonah sitting outside the city, grumbling to God because of his loving kindness and compassion. which was more what? Self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behavior. That's where the book ends. Now, let's contrast the self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible, sinful words and behaviors of Cain and Jonah with the Apostle Paul, as he defended himself against the false apostles who had come to Corinth in his absence. Dear ones, few people in history have ever suffered in ministry like Paul, who, according to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27, experienced imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And yet, as the Christian slave of Jesus Christ, and that's how he referred to himself, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned to be content through all of these difficult experiences. If ever there was a guy who had an excuse to get discouraged and depressed and bitter, it was Paul. But he refused to allow his feelings and the difficult circumstances of life to drive him to self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible thoughts and behaviors. He just refused to go there. Consider again his personal testimony regarding the many disappointments that both he and his ministry companions experienced in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And I love this. Struck down, but not destroyed. The difficulties of life and ministry often knocked him down. But by the grace of God, he never allowed himself to stay down. And we would all do well to follow his example. Philippians 4:9. Have you ever, you've heard people say, don't do as I do as I say. Don't do as I do as I say. That's not what Paul said. Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now let's move on to point number 4 in your sermon outlines, where we will see the biblical answers to prevent discouragement and depression. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 42 and 43. Now, most Bible scholars believe that David wrote these two Psalms when he had barely escaped from Jerusalem with his life. His son Absalom had stolen his kingdom, and his enemies were mocking him. And God seemed very far away. Psalm 42, 1-3. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Although David's circumstances beat him down, he refused to allow his feelings to keep him there. Instead, by the grace of God, he acted responsibly. Please take notice of how David encouraged himself as he chose to remember the goodness of God from better days. Verse 4. These things I will remember. I will pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. David forced himself to remember how important it was to spend time thanking and praising God with other believers. You know, folks, even back in the first century when the church was still new, the writer of Hebrews saw how for some Christians, worshiping together was no longer important. And so he made this command in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christians are to bear one another's burdens. Notice how Paul gave this word of praise in Romans 15:14. It's come to the very end of the book, and now he says, not to a few highly trained individuals, but to the entire church at Rome. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. This word admonish is translated from the Greek word nutheteo, which is in short means to exhort or to counsel. So he says, I am confident that you're filled with knowledge and able to nutheteo, to admonish, to counsel one another. Simply put, God's people should not have to go outside the church to receive encouragement and the counseling that they need. Dear ones, if you have a broken arm, go see your doctor. But if you have a broken heart or a broken life, before you run off to your doctor for antidepressant medications, please get biblical counseling and encouragement from a godly Christian who can explain how to respond biblically and responsibly to your problems. Now, Psalm 42, verse 5, we see that David encouraged himself as he chose to reason with himself. Psalm 42, 5. Why are you in despair? Can you see him just talking to himself? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. You know, folks, some of my best sermons that I ever preached, I preached to myself. And that is exactly what David did here. David chose to hope in God rather than to slump into discouragement, depression, and despair. He fell back on good theology by remembering that even though God seemed far away, he was still very present. Now, in verses 6 and 7, we see David encouraged himself as he chose to pray and force himself to remember that God was absolutely sovereign over his problems. Psalm 42, verses 6 and 7. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have rolled over me. Perhaps you'll remember this Nelsonism. Our God never wastes suffering. Our God never wastes suffering. When God's people, when God brings suffering into our lives, there is always purpose, and that purpose is to make us more like Christ. In verse 8, David encouraged himself as he chose to trust in the loving kindness of God rather than his feelings. Psalm 42:8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He sang and prayed when he couldn't sleep. Now, I believe that everyone should own and use their own hymn book. Everybody should own a hymn book. Many of the old hymns were written when the authors were experiencing severe problems. Some of you may remember a lady by the name of Betsy Ten Boom. She died in a Nazi prison camp. But before she died, she would say over and over to hurting souls, "No pit is so deep that the love and grace of God is not deeper still." Isn't that great? No pit is so deep that the love and grace of God is not deeper still. Dear ones, when the waves of disappointment come again and again, please remember that our hope is in God alone, who will bring an end to all of our suffering in his good time. In verses 9 to 11, David encouraged himself by commanding himself again to hope in God, regardless of how he was feeling, and even in the face of his enemies who were mocking him. Psalm 42, 9 to 11. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Or why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43 is a continuation of this same theme in Psalm 42, where he says in verses 1 to 4, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful, unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God and to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, God, my God." With ungodly enemies all around him and feeling as though God had rejected him, David encouraged himself by meditating in God's word and praying that the Lord would bring him back home. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then in 119, 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And then in verse 5, David concludes his psalm, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." 3 times in 2 psalms, David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grabbed himself by the scruff of the neck and exhorted himself both to think and act responsibly when he was tempted to listen to his feelings and to be irresponsible in his thinking and behaviors. And dear ones, we need to do the same. Simply put, in spite of how he was feeling, he never gave up. When there was no one to encourage him, David encouraged himself by meditating in God's word. He encouraged himself by refusing to follow his foolish feelings. And finally, he encouraged himself by drawing near to God in prayer. Unbelievers are often addicted to feeling better, even if they are no better. All that medical doctors can do is cut and sew, medicate with drugs. And please believe me, again, when I say I am very thankful for 21st century medicine when they are used to treat scientifically defined and proven diseases. They are supposed to treat scientifically diagnosed diseases with scientifically proven medications, which are designed and proven scientifically to cure the sick patient. But as I explained last time we were together, there is no scientific proof as to how or even if psychotropic medicines work in the brain of a depressed person. Simply put, doctors are not equipped to treat the sinful, self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible thoughts and behaviors of their patients. Dear ones, I don't want to sound unloving or harsh, but imagine for a moment that someone goes in to his doctor because he's feeling discouraged and depressed. Which of these 2 diagnoses do you think he would prefer to hear? First of all, he tells you that you are sick with a chemical imbalance in your brain, even though he can't prove any of it. But then he tells you this medication might help you feel better. Or he says, "Your discouragement and depression are symptoms of your sinful, self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible behaviors, and you need to repent and find a good biblical counselor to help you get right with God." Which one of those 2 do you think most people are going to pick? Even though antidepressant medications often come with terrible side effects, most people will choose the pill over confession and repentance any day of the week. Please believe me when I say that I too want people to feel better. I have devoted much of my life for the last 45 years to biblical counseling. I want people to feel better because they actually are better. I want my counselees to feel better because they have been willing to do the hard work that comes from repenting of this sinful, self-loving, self-serving, irresponsible thoughts and behaviors, and learning how to replace them with God-honoring, others-loving thoughts and behaviors. And as the slaves of Jesus Christ, Christians are commanded to think and act responsibly even when we don't feel like it. We are commanded to live by the grace of God and for the glory of God, even if our circumstances never change. And as God's people, we can have joy even in the midst of deep suffering and sorrow, because by faith we know that God is large and in charge, and he never wastes suffering. So as I close, dear ones, when you are going through sufferings and the discouragements of life, and they will come to all of us, please seek out a godly counselor who will be able to provide you with a clear biblical pathway to peace and joy as you learn to glorify God even in the midst of the hardships of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that these words have been difficult for some to hear. I understand. But I pray that you will open eyes and hearts to the fact that you have a way of dealing with the discouragements of life that the world knows nothing about. Oh Lord, I pray for those here, maybe to this very day, are hurting. They have broken hearts and broken lives and discouragements. As they read David's words, they see themselves there. And yet, Lord, thank you that you haven't, even though sometimes it seems like you're far away, you never are. You are always with us. You are resident and president, large and in charge, and you never waste suffering. Father, help us to be ready to encourage those who are suffering. Even as we share around the tables this afternoon, I pray that you would be honored and that souls would be encouraged by the fellowship. We thank you for those who have prepared this food, and we ask that you would bless it to our bodies. But more importantly, that your word will speak to hearts today, and that people would be encouraged to trust you more. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.